1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 19 to 28. The entire family got up early the next morning and went to worship the Lord once more. Then they returned home to Ramah. When Elkiah slept with Hannah, the Lord remembered her plea, and in due time she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, "I asked the Lord for him." The next year, Elkanah and his family went on their annual trip to offer a sacrifice to the Lord and to keep his vow. But Hannah did not go. She told her husband, "Wait until the boy is weaned. Then I will take him to the tabernacle and leave him there with the Lord permanently." "Whatever you think is best," Elkanah agreed. "Stay here for now, and may the Lord help you keep your promise." So she stayed at home and nursed the boy until he was weaned. When the child was weaned, Hannah took him to the tabernacle at Shiloh. They brought along a 3-year-old bull for the sacrifice and a basket of flour and some wine. After sacrificing the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. "Sir, do you remember me?" Hannah asked. "I am the very woman who stood here several years ago praying to the Lord. I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he has granted my request. Now I am giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life." And they worshipped the Lord there. Amen.
Now, if you do have your Bible there with you this morning, then please do turn back to 1 Samuel and chapter 1. If you're using the church Bible, it's page 317 into 318. Now, this morning we're continuing this study in 1 Samuel, and in this passage today, we see how God answers the prayer of Hannah. Now, before we get into the meat of the passage today, I just want to recap as to where we are. So a couple of weeks ago, we set the scene for 1 Samuel, and we saw the distress of Hannah. We saw that she couldn't have children. For whatever reason, the Lord had closed her womb. And we saw that this was a great source of distress to Hannah, because Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, had multiple children, but Hannah had none. Now, just as a quick comment here, it's worth having a little reflection on the places in salvation history which start with nothing. Let me just guide you through it just for a moment. I.e., in the beginning, God created everything out of nothing. In the time of Abraham, he couldn't have an heir, and there was nothing he could do about it until God intervened and Isaac was born. In Egypt, the Israelites were slaves. They were helpless. They had nothing before God rescued them. And of course, in the time of Jesus, a woman who had nothing and who was a virgin had a child by the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to see this morning how it's often when we have nothing, or where there is, you know, people are helpless, that then that's when God is at work. That's when God works things out to his purpose. And here, when we're just about to have things change again, with there being kings in Israel, because remember at this time there's judges in Israel, as we said to the children, we're just about to have kings in Israel. At this time in salvation history, we find that Hannah has nothing. She has nothing. She is fully reliant on God. And you see that in each stage of salvation history, God often starts with nothing. And he delights to do this. And it shows that it truly is him who is at work. And sometimes if you think about it, even in our own lives, we know that this is true, don't we? Because it's when we come to the end of ourselves that we are forced to rely upon God, when we can do nothing further. And sometimes if we're honest, we can be guilty, can't we, in our lives of thinking, you know, I could maybe do this, and, you know, oh, there's a real problem, but I could maybe do this. But then you find you can't. And it's when you come to the end of yourself and you realize your helplessness and you're forced to rely upon God, which is the first thing we should have done anyway, it's then that God answers our prayer. When we come to the end of ourselves. So I want you to see that Hannah has nothing. And she's in good company, because that's often how God works. And despair drives Hannah to God, drives Hannah to supplication, to prayer. And what happens? Well, it leads to Samuel being born. Now, where we ended last week was with Hannah speaking with Eli the priest. And remember that Hannah is in deep distress as she is praying. And to begin with, Eli, as he looks over at this woman, he thinks that Hannah's drunk. But Hannah quickly puts him right, tells him she's in deep distress, tells him what she's praying about. And Eli, the priest at that time, along with his son, says to her, "Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked of him." And it's notable, isn't it? I love this part. If you were looking at it last week when Robin led you, isn't it wonderful how Hannah shows great faith? Because in verse 7, we saw that Hannah was reduced to tears because of her misery. She wouldn't even eat. But by verse 18, after she hears from Eli, after she's been praying, after she's been in deep distress, what does it say in verse 18? Hannah begins to eat again, and she's no longer sad. And that's before anything has even happened. That's great faith, isn't it? Great faith. Eli doesn't guarantee her anything. He just says, "May God grant you your request." But Hannah seems to take great comfort from the fact that she has been heard by the Lord. She has come before the throne of grace, before God. And God may answer our prayers. The answer may be no, not yet, or yes. But there is something really important in knowing that you have been heard by God. And for those who believe in the Lord Jesus, if you're a Christian here today, the wonderful thing is that because of what Jesus has done, that he is our high priest through whom we can approach God. And we can be assured that God hears us. It's a great privilege, isn't it? Sometimes we pray and we think, is God really there? Are my prayers just bouncing off the ceiling? If you believe in Jesus, you believe he is your great high priest and that he will hear your prayers. And because of what Jesus has done, we don't need to go to a tabernacle or a temple. We don't need to have priests like Eli, because we have Jesus. And how do we pray? We always pray in Jesus' name, don't we? Because what does Jesus say in John chapter 14? "You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father." And so we can trust that we can come before God in prayer, and we can ask in Jesus' name, and we will be heard. So we see that Hannah is no longer sad. She eats again, and we see in verse 19, that after the whole family worship, that they return home to Ramah. And the Lord remembers Hannah's plea. Not that he forgot, but he listened. And he answered. And in due time, Hannah gives birth to a son and calls him Samuel. Which, as your footnotes will tell you in the Church Bible, means asked of God or heard by God. What great good news. Hannah, who has struggled all these years, who's been laughed at, who's been mocked, and now she has a son. It's a wonderful answer to prayer, isn't it? As you look at this passage. Now, I want you just to imagine just for a moment, imagine the story ended there. Because it quite easily could have done. We could end at verse 20 and we'd have nothing more to say this morning. We'd just say how wonderful God is that he heard Hannah's prayer and he answered Hannah's prayer. We might be pretty satisfied because we've seen a woman in distress and how God has marvelously and graciously answered her prayer. But for the rest of the sermon today, what I want to think about is the faithfulness of Hannah in response to God's faithfulness and how she is willing to surrender all to the Lord and give up even her only son. You see, let's remember that when Hannah is in distress and crying out to God, in her prayer to the Lord, what did she say? She said, "If you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I'll give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime." Now, when the Lord hears her prayer and remembers Hannah, and Hannah is holding baby Samuel, this child that she has longed for in her arms, it would have been very easy for her, perhaps, now that she has what she has longed for so long, to go back in her promise. That must have been a temptation for her, mustn't it? You see, sometimes in our weakness, we might pray, and we might make foolish promises to God that we don't really intend to keep. "Lord, if you do this for me, I will do this for you." But we don't really mean it, do we? "I'll serve you with all my heart forever and ever and ever." Sometimes we can be a bit like that, can't we? But Hannah's promise in her prayer is sincere. And she really means it. And when Samuel arrives, she's not swayed. She seems to have told her husband, Elkanah, about what she has promised. And he says, "May the Lord help you to keep your promise." And so Samuel is born. And he stays at home until he is weaned, which in that culture is about the age of 3. And then when he's weaned, Hannah takes Samuel to the tabernacle at Shiloh. And she makes sacrifices, a bull, a basket of flour, some wine, which shows that Elkanah and the family were probably quite well off, quite rich. But it also shows the thanksgiving that Hannah gives to the Lord. You see, despite desiring a son for so long, what do we learn from Hannah? She puts the Lord first. She puts the Lord first in everything. And that's the key thing, isn't it? You see, the temptation is to put other things before the Lord and to find our satisfaction in them. But Hannah's priority is to put the Lord first and to be faithful to her promise, no matter how difficult it might be for her. And so when Samuel, this little boy of 3, is weaned, she takes him to the tabernacle. And he isn't to go to the tabernacle just for a time or just for a season. In verse 22, we see that Hannah says that Samuel will be there permanently. Permanently. And in verse 28, we see that Samuel will belong to the Lord his whole life. And so this isn't short term. It isn't just a whim. This is forever. Forever. Now this was Hannah's only son. A son she had longed for. It must have been really hard for her to do this, but she wants to. Not because she's a cruel or unloving mother, but because in everything, she puts the Lord first. And that's the key thing. Putting the Lord first and surrendering to him. You see, remember back to the story of Abraham and Isaac. Remember that Isaac was the son that Abraham longed for so many years. And remember how the Lord tested Abraham, seeing if he would be willing to sacrifice his only son. And the Lord sees that Abraham is willing and is willing to put him, the Lord, first. And he spares Isaac. In a similar way, what do we see here? Hannah gives over her only son, a longed-for son, and gives him over to the Lord because she wants to honor the Lord above all. And of course, we can't speak about only sons without thinking about Jesus, can we? Because the Lord gives his only son, his only begotten son, to pay the price for our sin and to become our substitute and to pay the price that we couldn't pay. And so I hope you see that there's lots going on here at different levels. There is a little picture here, just a small picture of Jesus right here in 1 Samuel. So I want you to see that Hannah's faithful to her promise. Once Samuel's weaned, she travels to the tabernacle, makes the sacrifices, and gives Samuel to the Lord. You see, what matters for Hannah is that Samuel belongs to the Lord. You see, she doesn't ask for a son who's famous or a son who's prominent in her prayers. All that matters is that he belongs to the Lord. Now, of course, Samuel would be special in the life of Israel as a judge, as a prophet, as we'll see in the ensuing chapters. But as we close today, I just want to ask two questions. The first is, what is our priority in life? What's our priority? Is it truly the Lord? Is it truly the Lord? You see, Hannah longed for children. She longed for a son. God answered her prayer, but she didn't keep Samuel for herself. But she gave him to the Lord. And it showed that in her heart, she put the Lord first. Now, is this true for us? Do we put the Lord first? Do we recognize with everything that this world offers, that the Lord offers more? Do we believe that? I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. I've quoted this loads before, but it's worth quoting again. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And C.S. Lewis also said, God is not an optional extra. He's an absolute must. And that's true, isn't it? You see, if God is God, then he deserves our worship and our praise. And we ought to put him first. But the question is, do we? Do we put him first? When we search our hearts, is he our priority? Or are we too caught up with our job, or too caught up with our family even, that we forget to put Jesus first in our life? You see, the counterintuitive thing is that when we put God first, everything else kind of fits into place. You'll be a better husband and wife by putting God first rather than putting your spouse first. I don't understand that, but it's true. I believe it to be true. You'll be a better worker by putting God first than putting your work first. I believe that to be true. The Lord has to be our priority. Now the second question is this. For those of us here this morning who have been blessed with children, do we give them to the Lord? Do we give them to the Lord? Now, I'm not saying this morning, leave your children permanently in church this morning, or take them to a monastery or a convent. I'm not saying that. But I mean it more in the sense of acknowledging that our children are not ours, that they belong to the Lord. And do we put them in his hands and say, Lord, may they be yours. May they be yours. You see, is it not the greatest thing in the world that our children belong to the Lord? Is that not our desire? It should be. That we give over our children into God's hands, desiring that they would put their faith and trust in Jesus. You see, that's why we baptize or bless our children, is it not? Because we desire to bring them up in the faith. That we bring them up in the life and witness of the church. That's what we promise if we get our children baptized, don't we? Because our longing, our desire, is that our children should trust in Jesus for themselves. You see, we can all have hopes and dreams for our children and our grandchildren, can't we? We might wish that they might become a doctor or a nurse, or they might become a famous footballer for Rangers or Celtic, or if they're really elevated, Kilmarnock. We might have all these hopes that they might be this or that, or just have a happy life. But the most important thing is that they might know the Lord. Because that will make a difference for a lifetime. And not just a lifetime, an eternity. Is that not true? Sometimes I think we lose focus on that. We need to really pray for our children. And people here this morning, you know, whether your children are 8, 18, or 58, because you mothers and you fathers often tell me, who's got younger children, that you never stop worrying about your children, no matter what age they are. Even if they're 58, you still worry about them. If you're really worried about them, the best thing you can do for your children or your grandchildren is to lay them before the Lord and say, Lord, may they be yours. May they be yours. Because that's the best thing we could possibly ever do. Are we worried? Are we concerned about our family's eternity this morning? Are we worried where they might spend eternity? We should be. I encourage you this morning, as you think about your own family, let's pray for them. Let's not pray that they would be just happy. That's a good thing to pray, incidentally. Let's not just pray that they would keep good health. That's another good prayer. But let's pray that they would put their faith and trust in Jesus. And let's hand them over to the Lord. So this morning, let's see the example of Hannah. Hannah, who was so faithful to her promises. Hannah, who passed Samuel over to serve in the tabernacle, who passed him over to the Lord, acknowledging that Samuel was a gift from God. There was nothing to do with her. It was a gift of grace. Our children are a gift of grace. They truly do belong to the Lord. Let's pass them over to him this morning. Shall we just pray together? Let's pray. Lord God, there is so much in this passage today. We see how you've been so gracious to Hannah, that you listened, you remembered her, you heard her prayer, and you gave her a longed-for son, Samuel. Lord God, when she had nothing, it was then that you answered. And Father, as we come before you this morning, perhaps we are worried about our own situation. Perhaps we've been trying to sort out our situation in our own strength. But Lord God, we thank you that it's when we come to the end of ourselves, when we are fully reliant upon you, that then you can hear our prayer and answer our prayer. Help us, Father, to trust in you. And Father, we're very touched this morning as to how Hannah, even though she longed for a son, that she didn't keep Samuel to herself, but she passed him over to you to serve in the temple forever. And Lord God, we cannot but come before you this morning. And if we are blessed to be a father or a mother here today, we want to pass over our own children before you. And Father, we can be guilty sometimes of praying on a superficial level, praying just for general blessing upon our family. Whereas, Lord God, the thing we really need today is to pass our children over to you, acknowledging, Lord God, that they are a gift from you, that they belong to you. And there are many here in this place today that will have made promises in baptizing their children, promises to bring them up in the life of the church. And perhaps we have kept that promise, and yet our children still seem far away from you. Lord God, maybe the best thing we can do is to pray, because we know that you're a gracious and loving God, that you're a God who hears our prayers, and you can answer them. So, Father, whether our children today are 8 months, 8 years, or a lot older than that, we lift them before you today and ask, Heavenly Father, be gracious to them. And may they too put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, that they might come into your household, not just for a time or a season, but permanently and for eternity. So, Lord God, hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.